So bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel I am escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are also fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. And I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he had fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither to my lord. And David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even, for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even, for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How the mighty are fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. The mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou hast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me, Thy love was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perish? David lamented Saul a great deal, and his heart was broken for the death of his enemy. See, Saul was not David's friend. Saul was David's enemy. Saul tried, I think it was 17 or 19 times, to kill David. He threw a spear at him. This man was his enemy. But David lamented very deeply when Saul was killed, because David had reverence for the anointing of God. There are two ways that believers can live. We can live as the redeemed, and many believers do live as the redeemed, as those who Christ had shed His blood for, as those who are born again, as those who live in positional truth. Or we can live through redemption. I'd rather live through redemption than live as the redeemed. The redemption, it's a different type of a thing. You see, the redeemed accept what God did for themselves. But when I live through redemption, I become a vessel of that redemption for others. The experience that I have as one who lives through redemption isn't a positional experience. In other words, to accept the positional reality is one thing. That simply means they accept the theology of the blood, the doctrine of the blood, the doctrine of the cross, the doctrine of the sacrifice, the doctrine of the resurrection, of the death. And I accept those doctrines, and I believe that they are so. But then there is something deeper. There is the person who, because of the cross, because of the character of God, because they deeply believe wholeheartedly in a truth that is beyond just an intellectual understanding, but occupied with and possessed by the reality that the blood has cleansed us from all sins. When I am possessed by this reality, rather than appreciating and accepting the doctrine of it, but when I'm actually possessed by this reality, I become like David. David knew what Saul was about. David knew that Saul, obviously, that Saul tried to kill him. He was there when the spear was thrown at him. David made a pact with Jonathan that he would help him to discover what Saul's intentions were toward him when Saul tried to lure him in order that he might kill him. And David made this pact with Jonathan, where Jonathan would find out Saul's true intentions toward David, whether they were peaceful or dangerous. And they turned out to be dangerous, and David ran. David, though, had this. He lived through redemption. In other words, when David had the opportunity in 1 Samuel 26:8, and 9, when David had the opportunity to kill his enemy, and Abishai, his servant, his armor bearer, said to him, "You know, God has delivered this day your enemy into your hand." He was right there, vulnerable, right in front of him. "He has delivered you, and let's go slay him now." And he said, "No." He said, "Don't destroy him, and don't stretch your hand against the Lord anointed. You can't do that and be guiltless." You see, David wasn't going to violate the blood. David didn't just accept the blood for himself. He knew how to accept the blood for himself. He knew what it meant to be guilty. And he knew what it meant to be cleansed. And so he was very well acquainted with the power of the blood in his own life. This is the same man who had the experiences he had with Bathsheba. So David knew exactly what he was all about, but he also knew what the blood of Christ was all about. David wasn't simply living as one who was redeemed. Abishai was living as one who was redeemed. And he said, hey, look, David, now God has put your enemy into your hand. Let's go kill him. Let's go deal with him. We can take care of this now. And David said, no, we're not going to do it that way. Because even though he's trying to kill me, even though he is my enemy, even though he would touch me and destroy me, I will not do the same, because I cannot touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. It's imperative that I learn this if I want to have a meaningful and deep life with God. Now, I am saved regardless. All believers are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they experience the benefits of that redemption when they go to heaven. I can live as the redeemed, or I can live through redemption. When I live as the redeemed, I live in a moral conscience. I take a look at things and I say, these things line up, these things don't line up. I use the Word of God. This is sin and this is not sin. This is good and this is not good. This is right and this is not right. And there are many people who live this way. This is what things are. This is how I see them. They are living in redemption. They are living as the redeemed. They have the Word of God. It defines things for them. Gives them promises. It tells them what to do. I've never been interested in being told what to do. I'm still not to this day interested in being told what to do. I'm not interested in what Jesus would do either. No offense to those people who like their wristbands. What would Jesus do? But you know, Jesus already did everything. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what has He done. You see, here's the thing. If I live as the redeemed, I will take all these things, I look and I evaluate, I decide. But if I live through redemption, those things will not satisfy. Those things are not a part of me. This is one of the reasons why, for example, if you're counseling someone, you never counsel them. And this is going to sound strange to certain people, but you never counsel them according to the Word. You never take the Bible and say, the Bible says this. You can't do that. Because then you're introducing the letter to them, and the letter was going to kill. You're introducing a law and saying, perform. You only counsel with the heart of God, not with the letter. The heart of God brings me to the place where I live through redemption. Being simply redeemed brings me to a place where I live through the Word. Now, aren't I supposed to live by every word of God? Yes, Rhema, not Logos. Let's not misinterpret that. I am supposed to live by every word that God illuminates to my heart through His Spirit for the circumstances of my life. That is absolutely true. But I never live by the letter of the Word, because that'll kill. I'm not interested in telling people what to do, and I'm not interested in people telling me what to do. Now, don't misunderstand, as a pastor, if somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, what do you think I should do? Then there's a place for counsel, and I'm not against that, and that's reasonable. But what I am against is lording it over people. I am against violating people's free volition. I'm not going to violate somebody's free volition if they ask me to. I'm simply going to let them make their choices before God and trust grace for their lives. Now, if they ask me my opinion as their pastor, I'll give it to them. But I'm still going to let them make their choices before God. sometimes people make choices I know are wrong, and I'll let them make them. Why? Because it would be worse to violate their free volition than to let them make those wrong choices. See, the Holy Spirit is very capable of taking care of His own. He's not incapable at all. He's not weak or without efficacy in their lives. He's very capable of taking care of His own. But I can only appreciate that if I live through redemption. You see, if I live as the redeemed, I'll live in this moral conscience. I say, I don't want people to fail. And I don't want people to fail, that's true. I don't want people to make the wrong decisions, and that's true. I don't want people to make the wrong decisions. And therefore, I must make it an established thing that we not fail or make wrong decisions. There's the problem. You see, what is failure and what is a wrong decision? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If a person simply doesn't do outwardly or live outwardly according to the precepts of the letter, then I have to ask myself, what is this person's fruit? And I don't really evaluate that either. It's just really a rhetorical question I ask myself to tell myself, shut up. You see, there's this tendency that we have in us where the dog returns to his vomit, right? The soul cleaves to the dust, that kind of an idea. There's this tendency we have in us to return back to moral conscience. Moral conscience is an expression of the good side of the tree of knowledge. That's where it comes from. This is why morality does not save a soul. Now, I'm not saying morality is of no value. There is a moral light that can open your capacity and bring you to spiritual light. Morality can save nations and does. When nations fall into immorality, God often destroyed them in the past. And so I'm not saying that morality is without value. I'm saying that a moral conscience is not what I live by. I live through redemption. What does that mean? I don't live in a consciousness of morality. I live in a consciousness of grace. I don't live in a consciousness of morality. I live in a consciousness of the blood of the Lamb. I don't live in a consciousness of morality. I live in a consciousness of the Holy Spirit's ability. You see, there's a big difference. If I want to live in a consciousness of morality, I will establish my standards. However, if I live through redemption, I let God raise up a standard. And there's a big difference. The standards that I'll establish are often going to be, according to the word, the Logos. There's one problem with that, though. When Satan tempted the Savior in Matthew chapter 4, he would often say, "It is written." You see, he used the Logos. He used what God had said against God Himself. And he can do that. Because he was bringing in a consciousness of morality. The reason why in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14, but especially in Ezekiel 28 in verse 18, the reason why Lucifer fell was because of morality. He thought it immoral that God should forgive one who sins. You see, even with Job, he thought it was immoral in Job 1 and 2. That God would forgive one who sins. And he tried to make the argument with God, "Listen, God, if you take away your hedge around Job, he's going to curse you to his face." And the implication there is, he is not worthy and he is not righteous. He is not worthy of what you do for him because he is not righteous. And this is what Satan has always accused. He is not worthy because he is not righteous. He had a moral conscience. In Ezekiel 28, the merchandise that he trafficked in was an accusation towards the righteousness of God. Would God be righteous that He would not redeem holy angels, but He would redeem corrupt men? Is that righteous? And if He got the other angels to live in moral conscience, they would fall. Just like He got everybody else, Eve and Adam and everybody else who is in their fallen nature, to be conscious of their moral situation, their moral standard, their moral life. What He's trying to do is get us to live as simply the redeemed, but not through redemption. God wants to take us from being redeemed to those who live through redemption. If I'm going to live through redemption, I'm going to have to go through the cross. Now, the cross is this funny little thing. Sometimes you think we've picked it up, when in fact we've laid it down. We think we pick it up because we deny ourselves in an ascetic mentality. You see, this is not how it works. People say, oh, I'm going to grin and bear it. People say, oh, I'm going to do it anyway. That's a cross. No, it's not a cross. The cross is what's produced in my heart by the Holy Spirit as He applies the Word. As faith grows, the cross grows. As I become oriented to God, the cross becomes my reality. In a moral conscience, I'm always oriented either to myself or horizontally to other people. However, in a consciousness of redemption, I'm always oriented to God and the finished work. I'm always oriented what the blood has done. I see someone and I don't understand something, and I don't start evaluating, okay, how does this line up? Oh, 3 Corinthians 9:5 says, isn't that really what it's doing? Bringing in 3 Corinthians? Because God didn't establish things that way. If God had operated in a moral conscience, Adam and Eve would have been banished without being clothed. But God didn't operate that way. And the reason why they were taken out of the garden was not because of the fall, but because of mercy. Had they stayed in the garden, they would have lived in their self-conscious state forever. And God wasn't willing to do that to them. You see, He didn't have to. If it wasn't for the self-consciousness, the fall itself would not have been reason or cause to take them out of the garden. Why? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So there was already the blood of the Lamb. The promises and all the gospel were given in the stars on the fourth day. And all these things had already been settled in heaven and were now playing out on earth. No, what He did for them was mercy, not morality. You see, if you look at it through morality, then they got what they were deserving. They ate, they got fig leaves, they got separation, and that's where it should have stayed. And this is the argument that Lucifer was making. But that's not the ways of God. The ways of God are to redeem. The ways of God are to reconcile. The ways of God are to forgive, but not just to forgive, to remove. Right? To remove whatever iniquity, whatever failure, whatever flaw, whatever shortcoming may be present. Not that He brings me to perfection. That won't happen until I go home to be with the Lord. That He takes care of me through His own perfection. And so we don't live in this moral conscience as the redeemed. We live in a conscience of the blood, because we live through redemption. How does this apply in my life? What does this mean in practical terms? Well, it means that I value first and foremost, because it is first and foremost in my awareness, the finished work. Saul, according to morality, should not have had David's loyalty. Really, David would have been, in a moral conscience, perfectly justified to kill Saul. He would simply be trying to kill the person who was trying to kill him. He could have claimed self-defense and did it effectively. But that wasn't his mentality. When Saul was throwing the spear, David was seeing the blood. Not his own blood, but the blood of the Savior. And so he saw the blood of the Savior and the finished work that was taking care of Saul. And his confession about Saul was never one of, well, he killed me, he was a king, so I'm going to, like my predecessor here, I'll give him a nod and a wink and give him the proper social acknowledgement so I'm politically, correct. No. David said to him, "How the mighty are fallen." He said he was beautiful in his life. David wasn't looking at Saul according to the appearance of his flesh. David was looking at Saul according to the appearance that God had of Saul. In 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel came to Jesse, and he was going through the sons because God told him, "I'm going to anoint somebody else to be king. I'm going to remove Saul." That didn't happen overnight. "So I'm going to remove Saul and somebody else is going to be king." Saul reigned for 40 years. But when he said that, Samuel went, and Samuel was afraid. So God gave a way to deceive Saul, because Samuel was afraid. And God said, "Yeah, you're right. If you go and you anoint this guy king, Saul's going to kill you." And so, we don't often think of God being like this, but God said, "Okay, let's do it this way. We're going to deceive Saul. We're going to trick him. Because what you're doing is right, Samuel, but he's not going to get it. And it's going to make him angry, and he's going to try to kill you for it because of the condition of his own heart." See, people get this religious little moral conscience mentality where if they really knew God and the things that God has done, they would be a little bit perturbed. They would be a little bit angry at God. They would say, "God, what kind of righteousness is that? When you deceive the Midianites, right? And you make them think that you've only got 300 guys, but you make them think like there's this huge army out there. What is that all about? You only have a few people and this is like huge army, and put out the lanterns, and then you have these situations where God causes, the light to make the rivers look like their blood, and it's, oh my God." God does this stuff all the time. But in my good little moral conscience, I would say, "What do you mean, God, you did that? You did that? You know how you live? You live because you know Him. But you won't know Him apart from the cross. You won't know Him in self-consciousness. And you won't know Him in moral conscience." Now, I'm sure there's certain people out there who are listening to this on the internet who are saying to themselves, "I'm a little bit bothered by this message." I'm sure you are. I would suggest to you that you need to learn how to trust grace. that grace is sufficient. That grace is capable of taking care of people. That moral conscience that you cling to isn't the same thing as spirituality. What it is a fig leaf. Where your moral conscience says, you can't be naked. Gotta put on my fig leaf. And grace says, God covers. God takes care of you. God provides. How often do we live in these moral conscious fig leaves? How often do we say to ourselves, I have to be like this? It's nothing more than a fig leaf. How often do we want to say to somebody else, you have to be like this? You wear the fig leaf, because I wear the fig leaf and you're over there naked. You wear the fig leaf. I'm not naked. I'm wearing skins. There's skin, right? Isn't that what he covered them in? Skin. The skins of the animals. You see, before God, the fig leaf is useless. But the blood is valuable. And I can say to somebody, live in your fig leaves. Live in a moral conscience. Live in my moral conscience. Isn't that what we do sometimes say to people? You live in my moral conscience so that I can be comfortable with the way you are. If that happens, my temptation is to say to them, why don't you learn grace? Maybe that's what we need. Just to learn grace. See, David knew grace. And yes, he knew it for himself wholeheartedly. But because he knew it for himself, he knew it for everybody else also. And David had no hesitation with applying grace to Saul, who was trying to kill him. Because David knew that grace was sufficient. I would say, take off your fig leaves. Because they're not covering you anyway. They're just making you look kind of goofy. Can you imagine somebody walking around with fig leaves? You ever see those paintings of Adam and Eve and they're wearing these fig leaves? I think they look really goofy. It's like, do you really think we don't know what's under there? It's not really helping you a whole lot. I think they just look goofy. No. Grace is a good covering. Grace is a good covering. Because it doesn't just cover my thinking. It covers my life. And it doesn't just cover me when I do well. It covers me when I fail. And you see, this is what we need as believers. We need to be covered all the time, not just some of the time. I always wonder, okay, you got those, like those paintings, you know, the fig leaf paintings, right? What do you do if you turn around? Say, you can't turn around. And I don't mean to be flippant or, you know, unpleasant, but what do you do if you turn around? Well, you're uncovered again. Fig leaves don't do the trick. Nor does the moral conscience. I'll take morality over immorality, yeah. But not for my spirituality. Neither one has anything to do with that. Now, when a person individually is trying to live in their moral conscience, they're living separated from God. But this is how we live through redemption. You know the heart of God. You really want to live with God? Most believers would say, yes, of course. You really, I mean, honestly, like, answer this in your heart. Don't say anything, but answer this in your heart. Do you really want to live with God? Think about it for a minute. There's a lot of depth to that question. Do you really want to live with God? You're not going to live with Him in your moral conscience. How do I live with God? You have to know Him. How do I know Him? You have to get to know His heart. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you want to know God, if you want to really live with God, you have to get to know His heart, and then you live through His heart. If you live through His heart, then you will live through redemption. But if all you want to do is read a book about Him, like some historical figure that isn't alive, you can do that. And you will live in that moral conscience as one who is redeemed. But that's all you'll have. And some people, unfortunately, it's almost grievous, I think, are content with that. Some people are fine just living there. But I don't know about anyone else. I'd rather live with Him. I'd rather know His heart. I'm not so concerned about what things look like and how they seem. And I mean, to some extent, yes, there's a place for that. But I'm not so concerned about what things look like and how they seem and what people think or say about them, or what, you know, what it, like, does this blow somebody's mind? And, you know, you take adequate precautions so you don't hurt people and all that. And that's not what I'm talking about. But that's not what I'm concerned about. What do I mean, by the way, by adequate precautions? I mean you look for people's capacity. You watch people's capacities because you care about them. But if I'm going to live with Him, I'm going to see my Savior only. And that's going to be what I see. And that's all that David saw. Read the Psalms. That's all that David saw was his Savior. And so when David looked at Saul, he didn't see a murderer. He didn't see a guy who went to the witch. He didn't see a man who had become corrupt. He saw the Savior. Not Saul himself, obviously, but all that the Savior did for Saul. He saw the love that God had for him. He saw the righteousness that was in the blood. He saw the justification that came through the cross. He saw the Savior. He didn't see Saul. Moral conscience would have seen Saul, but it would have never seen the Savior. I can live as the redeemed, or I can live through redemption. As the redeemed, I can be separated, but still redeemed. In other words, I have the positional reality without the practical experience or its application. too many people, I think, live simply as the redeemed and not through redemption. If a person lives as the redeemed, they can live in their natural disposition and they can say, if I fail, I'll confess my sin and God will forgive that sin. And that's true. But they can still live in their natural disposition and keep returning to their natural disposition because they're living as the redeemed. But if I'm living through redemption, I no longer have a disposition. I no longer even have a personality. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that Jesus had a personality. He had individuality, but he didn't live in his natural personality. If I'm living through redemption, I don't live in my natural personality. Now, my individuality may show up, like it did with some of the prophets, for example. You can see very unique individuals in the Bible, these prophets. I mean, Samuel or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, these were very unique sort of men in their individuality. But they didn't live in their natural disposition. They didn't, let's say some people have a timid disposition. This is where Moses was. Moses actually ended up first with an arrogant disposition and then he ended up with a timid disposition. And God had to deal with both. But when Moses learned how to live through redemption, and that came through some personal challenges that he had. Can you imagine having been Moses facing the Red Sea? Okay, you have the Red Sea, you've got 2 million Israelis who want to kill you, and then you have a whole bunch of Egyptians who want to kill you behind them, and the Israelis. And you're Moses, and so, okay, you're in the middle of all this. He learned how to live through redemption. But it took him something. God had to work that in him. But when he got to know God, when he got to know the heart of God, he stopped living in that. The people who know the heart of God, it's like you speak to them if you're not familiar with them, because it can happen that people get familiar with them. But it's like Pastor Stevens, for example. That man knew the heart of God, but there were some people who would get familiar with him. But that man knew the heart of God. And he lived in redemption. And it was manifested by a man who had backbone and kindness on the same plate. Who knew how to love and had convictions on the same plate. He knew the heart of God. He knew how to trust grace. He knew how to love people. Because he knew the heart of God. But we can have the same thing, where we trust grace, where we know how to love people, where we know how to be kind. Not because we say, oh, I'm going to be kind to them, but because it is the character of God, and that is what we are living in, is the character of God. Then we're living through redemption. We're living on the other side of the cross. As the redeemed, I live before the cross. As one who lives through redemption, I live past the cross. Because I've gone through it. A life with God is always through redemption. But not merely as the redeemed, but through redemption. When I get to that place where I live through redemption, God's character takes over the individual. And when God's character takes over the individual, God's character comes out. So we don't flip-flop back and forth. Depending on the day is the nature of my disposition. That's living as the redeemed. Consistency in God's character, because God is consistent in His character, will come through the one, will come to the one who lives in redemption on the other side of the cross. And then that person doesn't get moody or reactionary or negative or insecure or frustrated or angry. That person then constantly manifests the character of God, because they are on the other side of the cross, the life side of the cross. The person who always wants to live in the redeemed, as the redeemed, they're always on the death side of the cross. They say, well, God died for me, yes. But they don't experience the resurrection life of God rose for me also. Because they don't go through redemption. They just live as the redeemed. We need a cross, and we need the Holy Spirit applying His word to our heart. And we need to mix faith with the finished work. Throw in a little bit of humility, and then you're going to have the formula for living through redemption. But as long as self is in the picture, then all I can do is live as the redeemed. Amen.